We've looked at 8 lessons learning King David. This is the greatest king in the Bible. This is one of the greatest men in the Bible. This is a type of Christ. In 2 Samuel 7, you have the Davidic covenant. You say, what's that? That's where God says, you want to make me a house? I will establish your house forever. And my son, the Lord Jesus Christ, will sit on the throne of David in Jerusalem. That's why 15 times in the New Testament, one of the titles of Jesus is the Son of David. Why? Because it's going back to that Davidic covenant where Jesus is going to reign out of Jerusalem and rule the universe for 1,000 years. This morning's lesson is on David and Mephibosheth. Beautiful picture in 1 Samuel chapter 20. Look at verse number 14. This really is a conversation between David and Jonathan. David knows that Saul wants to kill him. This is Jonathan's father. Jonathan says, I wish my dad wasn't being such a jerk. I want your safety and I'm not out to hurt you. And David and Jonathan are talking. Jonathan says, I'm going to help you. I'm going to warn you. If my dad wants to kill you, I'm going to give you the warning. That's kind of what the chapter's about. Jonathan says to David, look at verse number 14. And thou shalt not only, while I live, show me the kindness of the Lord that I die not, but also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David. Jonathan knows David is getting ready to be the king when his father dies. And Jonathan says, when you're king, I know you're going to be better than my dad. And standard operating procedure shouldn't be, but in most monarchies, been this way all through history, is when the new king comes to the throne, if he's not related to the family, then he kills the family that was before him, so that they don't cause a coup and a rebellion and then take the throne back because they're the rightful owner. Well, David's talking to the son of the king, and he knows he's anointed king. So Jonathan says, I thank you for your kindness to me. Jonathan says, would you please be kind to my family when you come to the throne? Will you not hurt my children? Because that was general thinking. So David makes a covenant with Jonathan. I will watch out after your family. I'll take care of you. I won't kill any of your family when I come to the throne. That's the covenant. You got to understand that. Now let's learn about Mephibosheth. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 4. 2 Samuel chapter 4. Saul and Jonathan have now been killed in combat. I'd like you to look at verse number 4. And Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame of his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel. What? That Saul and Jonathan had been killed. Your dad and your grandpa were killed in battle. He gets word. He's 5 years old. First part of me that said, I wonder if this is a crippled little boy, maybe with club feet. I think here's what's happening. God's telling us the story of Mephibosheth, and he says this boy was lame. Here's how he became lame. He's 5 years old. Just read it with me. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth. So whether he was half lame and then the nurse dropped him and he became fully crippled, or whether this is the story, I have no problem with it. Bottom line is the Mephibosheth you're going to meet and that David meets in the story is a crippled man. He's full grown. We'll see here in just a minute. But when he was 5, he was dropped and he couldn't walk anymore. Now that you understand that, that's the incident that takes place. Now go to 2 Samuel chapter 9 and let's look at the story of Mephibosheth. Verse number 1. And David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? That word kindness means loving kindness because of a covenant. David is saying, I made a covenant with Jonathan, that I would take care of his family, and I'm just wondering, is there anybody in the land that I have not reached out to? And that's his question. It's because of that covenant back there in 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 2. And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, Art thou Ziba? And he said, Thy servant is he. And the king said, Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness? There's that word kindness. It's used three times in this chapter, kindness. That I may show the kindness of God unto him. And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son which is lame on his feet. So Jonathan has a boy and he can't walk. Then verse 4, And the king said unto him, Where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, Behold, he is in the house of Machir, and the son of Amiel in Lodabar. So Lodabar was a place, you would call it maybe the place that's on that side of the tracks. Lodabar means no pasture. It was a barren place. It was a place, obviously, for outcasts. Do y'all understand? If somebody was born mentally ill or crippled, until the local New Testament church started affecting society, which would be with America, that would be in the 1800s. We started affecting the world. Monarchy started going down and, quote unquote, electing a president or a leader or a prime minister went up. That happened in the 1800s. Does everybody understand? Before that, if a child was born mentally ill or crippled, they were an outcast. Lodabar was the place for outcasts. I think that's very inhumane. However, that has been all over the world. And in some heathen cultures, they don't deal with crippled people. In some heathen cultures, they execute them. Okay? Which is sad too. Christianity, or the effect of the Word of God, is what causes a society to have compassion. That's where hospitals are done. It's America, that's our roots. So he's in Lodabar. Then look at verse 5. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was coming to David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, Behold thy servant. And David said unto him, Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness. There's that word again. For Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. Because of that little phrase right there. I love the typology here. This is a picture of salvation by grace through faith. Let David represent God the Father. He's the king. Let Jonathan represent God the Son. Let Ziba, in this chapter, Ziba ends up being a jerk, but in this chapter, let Ziba represent the Holy Spirit. Mephibosheth represents the fallen sinner, or you and me, before we trusted Jesus as our Savior. Got the type here? Mephibosheth was crippled by a fall. And God said, When did death pass on to us? When Adam sinned back in the garden. We were born sinners. The fall of mankind is from Adam. So we were crippled by a fall. We were made lame. We couldn't get to God. That's the beauty of Christmas, right? We couldn't get to God, so God came to us, took on our form, and was born of a virgin. Mephibosheth is sought by a king. The Son of Man, Luke 19:10, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Oh, I was seeking God. Nobody sought God. God sought you. You're not that good to seek God. God touched your heart to seek Him. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Luke 19:10. Then he accepts the king's call. You say, what call are you talking about? What's the call of God? Can you take your Bible real quick and look at Revelation 22:17? And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. And that invitation's all through the Bible. So God says, anybody that wants to be, that's the king's invitation. He says here, is there anybody of the house of Jonathan, of the house of Saul? Then Mephibosheth becomes the king's son. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. So when you received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you became a child of God. What's the final benefit? Not just salvation, but continually gets to sit at the king's table. Did you know that this is a picture of you and me when we got saved? God says, from now on, you're my child. If you've trusted Jesus as your Savior this morning, God says, you get to sit at my table continually. You don't have to, but you're always invited. Just because you're saved doesn't mean that you eat royal, divine, spiritual food. But if you want to, you can. Isn't that wonderful? When I think of certain verses, Jesus said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You're my disciples if you continue in my word. John 10:10, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Jesus didn't save you and then leave you to yourself. What did Jesus say? He that believeth on me shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. There's a freedom that comes with being saved. There's an enjoyment. God says, I will provide for you like I don't provide for other people. But you do have to sit at the king's table. I know Christians that don't want to sit at the king's table. They'd rather sit at the table of refuse or the table of garbage or the world's table. But if you want to, when you get saved, you can sit at the king's table all the time. And God can do what? Feed you spiritually, answer prayers, move in your life, grow you, help you. That's sitting at the king's table continually. I like that. Go back to 2 Samuel chapter 9. I'm at verse 8. And he, Mephibosheth, bowed himself and said, what is thy servant that thou shouldst look upon such a dead dog as I am? He knew he was an outcast. He lived in Lodabar. He wasn't the only cripple that was there. He wasn't the only... I don't think he's mentally unstable, but there was probably educably slow people there. This was the outcast place. And he said, the king's inviting me to the palace? Wow, who am I? A dead dog? I'm a worthless human being and the king cares about me. That should be our attitude when it comes to salvation. Okay, that should be. Look at verse number 9. Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son, to Mephibosheth, all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him from Mephibosheth, and thou shalt bring in the fruits that thy master's son may have food to eat, but Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread alway at my table. He's got all of Saul's land. Every tribe had their own portion and their own allotment. He said, everything that belonged to Saul, I've given to Mephibosheth. His servants are going to till that land, give him the proceeds. But Mephibosheth himself is eating at my table. Then said Ziba unto the king, according to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. That's why this is a picture of salvation. Mephibosheth is a beautiful picture. That's a type of salvation by grace through faith. Verse 12, and Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet. That's the story. That's the typology. Let's go all the way through the story so you understand the covenant. Then you understand what happened to Mephibosheth. Then when David's kingdom is at the prime, it's at the height, he says, God's blessed me and I know I'm king. Is there anybody I can show the kindness to of the house of Jonathan and the house of Saul? Mephibosheth comes in. Of course, chapter 11 is the adultery. Chapter 12, the judgment on David's house begins. Then the rebellion of Absalom. He comes, his own son comes to take the kingdom from his father. David is fleeing Jerusalem. Now you need to go to 2 Samuel 16. We're going to read about Ziba. 2 Samuel chapter 16, look at verses 1 through 4. David is fleeing Jerusalem. And Ziba comes to him. Ziba is the servant of Mephibosheth. Look at verse 1. And when David was a little past the top of the hill, behold, Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, met him with a couple of asses saddled, and upon them 200 loaves of bread and 100 bunches of raisins and 100 of summer fruits and a bottle of wine. And the king said unto Ziba, what meanest thou by these? And Ziba said, the asses be for the king's household to ride on, and the bread and the summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine that such as be faint in the wilderness may drink. Verse 3, watch this. And the king said, and where is thy master's son? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he abideth at Jerusalem, for he said, today shall the house of Israel restore me the kingdom of my father. So who is Mephibosheth? He was Saul's grandson. So Ziba says, David says, where's Mephibosheth? And Ziba says, he's back at Jerusalem. He said, I'm going to take back the throne of my father David, my father Saul. And so today is the, I have written in my Bible, Ziba lied. Number one, Absalom is there. He's heading up the rebellion in Jerusalem. A crippled man is not going to take the throne. If they take cripple and educably slow people and cast them out of society, this is not somebody that can, I don't know what you got pictured, a guy in a wheelchair, I'm in charge here now. It didn't happen. That's maybe a today type thinking, but that didn't happen back then. Ziba is lying about Mephibosheth because he's hoping to get a reward from David. Look at verse 4. Then said the king to Ziba, behold, thine are all that pertained unto Mephibosheth. And Ziba said, I humbly beseech thee that I may find grace in thy sight, O my lord, O king. So what David does is, he doesn't say, go find Mephibosheth and kill him. He just says, okay, all the land that I gave to him, you can have. David's got a rebellion to deal with. He's fleeing Jerusalem at this time. A few chapters later, Absalom is killed. David comes back to Jerusalem, is seated in the throne. Things are getting back to semi-normal now. Now go to the last chapter. Go to 2 Samuel 19. Look at verse number 24. And Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king and had neither dressed his feet nor trimmed his beard nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he came again in peace. So for 3 months... Okay, he didn't wash his clothes. Ew. Or he didn't trim his beard. He didn't take a bath. And he's trying to take the throne? I don't think so. So he's going to use David leaving as a chance to take the throne? No. I have written in my Bible, right next to that verse, Mephibosheth mourned for 3 months. And I think he was praying for the man that took him out of Lodabar, the place of outcasts where people gladly forget about in society. And I think it's just as Mephibosheth said. I think Ziba lied about it. I've always heard the story of Mephibosheth told this way. Mephibosheth is a dirty, no good, disloyal, ungrateful person to King David and went with Absalom's rebellion. And I don't see that. I've always taught it that way. Shame on me, until I really dove into it and studied it in depth this week. That doesn't mean you can't disagree with me. If you still think Mephibosheth is covering his tail right here and trying to make King David think that he wasn't part of it, then you may think so. Nobody's going to die and go to hell over this. However, I used to not like teaching Mephibosheth because it was the story of, here's someone saved by the king, gracious from the king. And then he turned on him and, don't you be like Mephibosheth and don't you turn your back on God after all God's done for you. You be different. And I don't mind preaching that way, but it was depressing. If you've been in Christianity any length of time, you've seen people come and go and you'll watch people get saved and then turn their back on God. And, if they did that, they're not really saved. You can't say that. That's not true. So as I taught Mephibosheth, I've always taught it until today, I've always taught it that Mephibosheth was a turncoat. But as I read this, there's two reasons in this chapter why I don't think Mephibosheth is a turncoat. Number one, so you mean he's trying to take the throne, but for 3 months since David's been gone, he doesn't cut his beard, he doesn't change his clothes, he doesn't bathe, and he's trying to be king? I don't think so. I'll disagree with that. Let's keep on reading here. Watch what else he says. Verse number 25. And it came to pass when he, Mephibosheth, was come to Jerusalem to meet the king, that the king said unto him, I think David's upset here. David asked the question, Wherefore wentest not thou with me, Mephibosheth? He said, how come you didn't leave with me? Then look at verse number 26. And he, Mephibosheth, answered, my lord, O king, my servant deceived me. Ziba was his servant. My servant Ziba deceived me. For thy servant said, I will saddle me an ass, that I may ride thereon and go to the king, because thy servant is lame. So Ziba said, I'll take care of it. You stay here. I'll take care of it. And that's when Ziba goes to David and takes the asses and the camels and the bread and the wine and all that and takes it to David. There's Mephibosheth back there. He said, Ziba lied to me. He said, he told me, stay right here and I'll go take this to the king. I didn't know he would. Well, notice what he keeps on saying. Verse 27, and he, Ziba, hath slandered thy servant unto my lord the king. What Ziba told you wasn't true. But my lord the king is as an angel of God. Do therefore what is good in thine eyes. Here's Mephibosheth's words. I realize that what I'm telling you is his word against mine. But I'm telling you, I see you as an angel of God for bringing me out of Lodabar, and you do whatever seems right. If you want to kill me right now, you can go ahead and do so. But I didn't do what I've been falsely accused of. Okay? Keep on reading. Verse number 28. For all my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king. Standard operating procedure is when the new king comes to the throne, the rest of the family is killed. He said, we were as dead men before you, but you showed us kindness. Wow. Yet didst thou set thy servant among them that did eat at thine own table. What right, therefore, have I yet to cry any more unto the king? Here's what he's saying. I don't deserve what you've given me so far. You brought me out of Lodabar. I've sat at your table. And if you killed me right now, I don't deserve the goodness you've showed to me. What an attitude. Do I think Mephibosheth was disloyal to David? I've always taught it until today, until this week. I've always taught it. Mephibosheth is a turncoat. Now, my heart's touched when I read it. Because my attitude as a Christian should be, I don't deserve salvation. I've been saved by grace. There's nothing in my I haven't done anything since I've been saved or before I got saved to deserve getting saved. I don't deserve what I have now. And if God took it all now, the attitude is this. If God took it all now, I've still gotten more than I deserved. God's been good to me. And I think that ought to be every Christian's attitude. If God took it all today, I don't deserve anything He's done for me. I don't deserve anything He's done in my life. What a God. What an attitude. I see nothing but humility here. Look at verse number 29. And the king said unto him, Mephibosheth, why speakest thou any more of thy matters? I have said, thou and Ziba divide the land. In other words, I think David's heart is touched. He said, Mephibosheth, you don't have to keep groveling and you don't have to do this. He said, I gave the land to Ziba. You and Ziba take it and divide Saul's land and just split it right down the middle. Each of you take half. Notice the next verse, verse 30. And Mephibosheth said unto the king, yea, let him take all. For as much as my lord the king has come again in peace unto his own house. That's the other reason I don't think Mephibosheth was fighting to take Saul's throne back. He said, Ziba can have it all. I've already gotten more than I've deserved, and God's been good. If he was fighting for position and fighting for the throne, I don't think he would have said this. I think he would have said, half, is that all I get? Had it all before. Just let him have it all. Just let him take it all. I see the gratitude. I see the humility in Mephibosheth. So do I think that Mephibosheth rebelled against David? No, I don't. I think Mephibosheth, if anything, shows the picture of humility that every Christian is supposed to have towards your king. He's given me more than I deserve. If he took it all today, he's still a good God. The other thing that kind of lets you know here in verse 30 when he says, yea, let him take it all. Do you remember when Solomon, they were trying to show how wise Solomon is? And the two prostitutes that had a baby came to Solomon. And in the night, the mother went and swapped babies. They come to the king and they say, She took my baby. How do you figure out who's telling the truth? So what'd Solomon do? Takes the baby and says, well, let's just cut the baby in half. Then you can have half and you can have. And the mother said, don't let her have it. Don't kill the baby. And Solomon in his wisdom said, that's the mom. That's the real. Because the other one was saying, fine, cut it in half. I don't care. A real mom doesn't say that. So to prove Solomon's wisdom as an illustration, that's where my mind went with this. God tells Ziba and Mephibosheth, they split it right down the middle, and Mephibosheth says, let him take all of it. I don't think Mephibosheth was vying for position here. You know what I think our attitude as I read this, that's where my heart is touched. The Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. Revelation 13:8, Ephesians 1:4, Titus 1:2, 1 Peter 1:19 through 20. God's plan of salvation was always before He said, let there be light, before He created the world, God's Son hung on a cross. That's what the Bible says. The Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. God's plan of salvation has always been, let the death of the innocent pay for the guilty, the sin of the guilty. That's always been God's plan of salvation. It's been that way before God created the world. What was Abraham's salvation? I love the picture here. Genesis 15 is where Abraham believes God. Romans chapter 4, verses 3 through 7 says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. When you believed God, that He died for you and rose again, it was counted unto you for righteousness. You were the same. I was saved the same way Abraham was. If you trusted Jesus as your Savior, you were saved the same way Abraham was. He believed the gospel. That's Romans. What was Jesus' picture of salvation? When you read John chapter 3, Jesus referred back to Numbers 21. As Moses lifted up the brazen serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And then everybody who was bit by a snake in Numbers 21 had to do what? Oh, they had to look to the serpent. And if they just looked to the serpent on the pole, then they were healed. What do you have to do for salvation? That's how come the medical sign is a snake. You understand? It comes from the brazen pole. That if you look, what is salvation? It's you looking to Jesus. It's me being bit by sin, and then I look simply to Christ, and that look of faith saves you. That look of faith. This is Jesus' illustration of salvation. John 3 and Numbers 21. Then what do you learn? The blood atones for sin. Before we go into this, take your Bibles now. Now that we've kind of looked at the story of Mephibosheth, go to Acts 10:43. Acts 10:43, to him, to Jesus, give all the prophets witness. What is he talking about? Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah. To him give all the prophets, from Isaiah to Malachi, all of them witness that through His name, through the name of Jesus, whosoever believeth in Him shall receive remission of sins. You may not know your Bible well enough to see Jesus in Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. You may not know your Bible well enough, but the Bible says from Isaiah to Malachi, the prophets witnessed that if you trust Jesus as your Savior, you would get your sins remitted or taken away or forgiven. Okay? That's Acts 10:43. Can you go to Acts 13:39? Go to Acts 13:39. Beautiful verses. Just wonderful verses to look at and think about. Ready? Watch this. Acts 13:39, and by Him, all that believe are justified from all things. Have you trusted Jesus as your Savior? God says, you're justified or saved from everything. Jesus' blood didn't wash away almost all of your sin. It washed away all of it. Everything you've ever done and everything you ever will do. That's why there's nothing you can do next year that'll take you to hell. Amen? Through Him, all that believe are justified or saved from all things. What a verse. What a wonderful verse to think about. I'll finish it with you here. Look here, it says here, from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Keeping the law couldn't save. They weren't saved by the law. The law was meant to give death. The law was meant to say, this is the line, you cross the line, whether it's bearing false witness, committing adultery, whatever, this is sin. And the wages of sin is death. The law was never intended to save anybody. And the law can't save anybody. Go to Acts 15, and they have a meeting in Jerusalem because so many Gentiles are now getting saved. Look at verse number 10. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? How come you want them to keep the law? Verse number 11. But we believe. Verse 11 ought to be marked in your Bible and you ought to think about it. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Through the grace of Jesus Christ, we are saved just like they were in the Old Testament. The law couldn't save. We're saved the same way. What a beautiful statement. Mephibosheth is the picture of getting to be invited by the king after having taken a deadly fall. And now, after accepting the king's invitation, he gets to sit at the king's table for all his days. And it's a beautiful, I think his attitude, we could have pulled a lot more out of it. Now, the last thing I have up here on the board, what other thing could you hear about this? These are all verses on gossip and slander. Ziba was a jerk, trying to bear false witness. That's where it would start. But there's a lot in the Bible about controlling your tongue. A lot. We didn't get into that today, but the story would lend itself to that, right? With Ziba bearing false witness to David. These two things here, wanted to look at salvation with you. I love the story. This is our last lesson on David.